teaching on righteousness. And the key verse in all of this passage that we spend a lot of time on is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven." And so I came across some interesting commentary on this that I thought I'd share with you that I really enjoyed. And it talked about the fact that the Pharisees, although they were highly respected as teachers of the law, they weren't generally always really liked by a lot of different people, not just believers. And this commentary talked about texts found among the Dead Sea Scrolls often express hostility toward the Pharisees. And the guys that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls were not believers. While that hostility is expressed very differently, I mean, I don't want to say they weren't believers, they weren't Christians, they weren't believers in Messiah. While that hostility is expressed very differently than in the Gospels, some of the reasons for that hostility appear similar to the motivations for the followers of Jesus. Because the perspectives of the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the writers of the Gospels are so utterly different, claims made about the Pharisees common to both can be highly historically reliable. Ironically, it's their reputation for being preoccupied with the technicalities of Torah observance that leads to their perception as hypocrites. The Pharisees' intricate knowledge of Torah, so they were really good Bible scholars, I mean, they knew Scripture, enabled them to twist and turn Torah into their interpretation so that they end up defying the law while making it seem as if they were heeding it. This is precisely the critique that the Gospels and the Dead Sea Scrolls share. And so this is exactly what Jesus is getting at when he says, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were respected as knowing the law, and they did know the law, but they often would twist it for their own purposes. And this whole discourse is about Jesus teaching that the true righteousness of the law is not what they've taught you, but what I'm teaching you. And again, this gets him in a lot of trouble. So we're going to look now, if you look at your outline, Jesus is teaching about the practice of true righteousness under the Mosaic Law. And as we look at this, actually let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And could someone read verses 1 through 6?
Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Okay, thank you, Luke. So I think all of you are probably familiar with this verse and a variety of teachings on it. So let me just throw it out there. What do you think Jesus is teaching with these verses?
Well, don't judge others.
Okay. And what says, you know, that's what the text says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. But what is judging?
Discerning right, wrong behavior.
I think making
a statement or talking about something when you really shouldn't be talking about any of this. You know,
okay.
Like if I was saying to Jeff, you know, to Rod about Jeff, I'm judging him, and I shouldn't be doing
that. Okay. Well, I think it's the matter of where he's saying that look at yourself first. Look at what you know. You yourself have a lot of things that you're doing incorrectly, but you're casting your opinion on someone else. So you have to inwardly look at yourself before, you know, and that's what the commandment says, thou shalt not murder. I mean, that's if you're gossiping about someone, you're doing the same thing as breaking that commandment and everything. So
yeah, I mean, if you think of judgments as conclusions or perceptions, well, actually, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, we're not there yet. Jesus teaches that we have to judge.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to judge others to know who we're dealing with. We've got to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And so you've got to make judgments about people in order to figure out who the serpents are and who the doves are. And you're not always right on those conclusions. And also, he says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs. He's actually talking about people here. And, you know, how can you know, you know, you've got to make a judgment in order to make that decision. So, and I agree with you, Rod. I think that you have to read this in connection with verse 2 and 3 and 4, in that it's not necessarily not making a judgment, but it's about, is your judgment being made with a pure heart, with clean hands, the lost in Western legal tradition says. You have clean hands.
I like what another translation says. Get the splinter out of your own eye. I mean, get the tube before. Now I'm a carpenter, so I'm tube before out of your own eye before you try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye.
Right, get the log out of your eye.
So, in other words, be sure you are where you need to be with God before you begin to evaluate someone else and his condition. And when you're pure of heart, then you can go at it. You can do this with compassion. Because you take the time to try to understand the other person's position.
Amen.
And whenever you approach it that way, you're able to get the splinter out of your brother's eye.
And I agree. And I think that I think about this, and actually I've benefited from people making judgments about me. Mm-hmm. I've had brothers approach me and confront me lovingly about things that they judged in my life rightly, mm-hmm. that were true, mm-hmm. And I had to make changes based on them taking the time, based on judgments that they made. And the reason I received it from them is because I could see that they had taken the log out of their own eye, mm-hmm. before they applied something to me.
But Chris, if my daughter says I want to go to my friend's house and play, and I've never met them, I don't know their parents, I don't even know where they live, I have to make adjustments before I have 10 years to figure out who they are.
Right, right. Sure. Now, another way I've heard people teach this, and I'm not sure whether it sounds good, and I'm not sure whether it's wrong or not, but I've heard other people say that, I'm not speaking with any knowledge other than just share what I've heard. In this context, or the Greek word for judge, which I don't know off the top of my head here, it communicates do not consign someone to hell, or do not consign someone to, don't write them off. We're not to consign people. We're not to do what God does.
He condemns.
Yeah, right. That's exactly right. He judges. He puts people into eternal damnation, or he judges them eternally. We don't. And I've heard it stated that way, and I think that's not a bad.
There's another translation that says, do not condemn unless you be condemned.
Yeah, right.
Another translation.
Yeah, kind of like this. Yeah, you be judged. Yeah.
The beauty of this is what he's saying is that the people in the crowd, there's the Pharisees that are kind of testing him.
Yeah.
Is he a Pharisee? I think he's a Jew. Is he a Pharisee, or what is he? Who is he? And then you have the maybe some Gentiles. You have some disciples. You have all this mix of people, and he's saying words that can speak to each one of them in different ways.
Yeah.
To do that, the skill, the power, the insight that he brings to these words are so deep, because it reaches each one of those in a different way.
And it's very compassionate, I believe, until you get to verse 6. And this is a Jesus we often don't hear about.
Mm-hmm.
He says verse 6. So what do you think verse 6 means? I think there are two contexts here in order to understand this. One, I think there's an immediate context here. And the immediate context, I think what Jesus is teaching, not just about what he said in verses 1 through 5, but with regard to everything he's teaching here, and that is, don't expect the Pharisees to change their ways because I'm teaching differently and I'm calling them out. I think that may be the immediate context. Don't anticipate that these guys agree with me and are going to learn from this. And, you know, from a context from practical life, I do believe that there are some people that will not hear you. You know, you can't make that judgment right away, but maybe after one or two or three attempts, you finally realize that everything that you try to reach out to them with, they're going to trample under feet, and they'll even turn it against you in an attempt to tear you apart. And so sometimes you just have to detach with love. Sometimes people want to rescue other people when it might not be our job. It's God's job. And sometimes you just got to detach and, Lord, you're their God. I'm not. I've done my job. Any other thoughts? That's the way I've applied it practically in my own life.
First get yourself right so that you can properly evaluate it. Then you can determine whether to continue throw your pearls before swine,
right,
or retain them and use them in a beneficial way. Sometimes we just waste our time.
That's exactly right. I mean, you only have so many resources, and sometimes you're wasting your resources in a place where they might be more valuably invested. And that's, you know, what's important, to be led by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, again, some people aren't always going to be not willing to hear what we have to say, but turn it against you and work against you.
Chris, I remember one time you talked about you wanted to have discretion. And I think that's always stuck with me, that I think as a believer, sometimes we start moving ahead. We've got a mission from Christ. The Holy Spirit's laid something on our heart. And then we jump ahead with our strategy to fulfill that mission.
That's right.
And I think sometimes we have to pray for that discretion.
That's right.
And then I think we can move forward appropriately.
That's right. Yeah.
I think, too, you got to look to see what God's working. If you're saying, I'm going to go rescue this person, that's you. This is what I want. This is my agenda. But a lot of times you can, just in a few minutes, tell if God's working on somebody's heart. And then you can follow his leading, but if he's not working on their heart, or they've got a hard heart, you are wasted your time. Maybe come back to another time.
Okay, could someone read verses 7 through 12?
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Okay, thank you, Augie. So,
that comes right back. That clarifies the other verses.
That's right.
You know, that we would call the golden rule, and then they've gotten to you.
That's right. So verse 12 is definitely what we know as the golden rule. If we look at verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, knock and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Again, I'm a major, major proponent of reading the text literally, but sometimes you can't read text too literally. You have to read it in context because you can get in trouble, because if you read verse 8 literally, everyone who asks receives. You might say, all I got is like a magic potion. You might apply that. And if you look at the whole counsel of Scripture, and even this immediate context, you realize it's not what Jesus is teaching. He says, everyone asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And so, the idea here is not necessarily that you are going to get what you want, or it's not going to be a magic potion or an abracadabra. Mm-hmm. But the Lord is asking, Jesus is saying, God values persistence. Not necessarily repetition, but persistence. He wants you to seek. He wants you to ask Him. And when He says you will find, you might not find what you want, but if you pray to Him, you'll find what He wants for you. And if you ask, you may receive. You may not receive what you ask for, but He hears you, and you're going to receive what He wants you to receive. And so then he says here in verse 9, I love this, what man is there among you when his son, and we love our children, you know, we love our children, most of us, when his son asks for a loaf, would give him a stone? You know, you would never do that to your kid. Or he asks for a fish, you would trick him and give him a snake. And then verse 11, he says, I love this too, if you then, being evil, we are all evil. We are all depraved. Our only righteousness comes at this point in time from Jesus Christ and His shed blood. In and of ourselves, we are evil. But He says, even you who are evil, you know, even you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Creator give to those who just reach out and ask Him? Again, there you go. There it is. Now, the verse 12 again, as Pastor John mentioned, this is what we know as the golden rule. And the interesting thing here in verse 12 is that, remember, the whole the larger teaching in this discourse is on the law of Moses. And he says something interesting in verse 12. In all things, if you treat people the same way you want them to be treated, it says this is the law and the prophets. In other words, despite all, not just the law, but despite all of the additional rules and traditions and regulations that have been developed by the scribes and Pharisees over the prior 200 years with the intention of protecting Israel, and really just burdened people. And so Yeshua speaks right to people and says, you know what? All the things that these folks are trying to teach can be summed up in this statement. Just treat others like you would want to be treated. Now, of course, Jesus, you know, isn't saying the law isn't any good. He's not teaching you have to break the Mosaic law. But he's really just saying, you know, if you sum it all up and think about it, the righteousness of the law is based from a heart that you want to treat others just like you would want to be treated. Because God created them just like He created you.
You'd be cautious. Well, in all Scripture, we have to be cautious about our paraphrasing, because I've taught my children several times in this, and it's do unto others as you would have them do to you, not do unto others,
you know, as they have done to you.
As they have done.
Yeah,
that's
a good point.
And it seemed like a small thing, but it completely changes everything about the Scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely.
And all of Scripture has to be that way. And he said the Bereans have to study. You have to know it. The context without it means nothing.
Ryan, when the thing that struck me in his testimony was really good, but you hear what he said, that God was speaking to him through Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God does speak to us. And God speaks to me through my wife. God speaks to me through you guys. God speaks to me through a still small voice, but He consistently speaks to me through Scripture, mm-hmm. most powerfully. And yeah, you're right on. You know, that's why we got to be in it, because that's just where we'll hear Him.
You know, another thing about Jesus summing it up, you know, whenever He's talking to the lawyer, you know, He said, you know, He kept all the laws, you know.
Right.
You know, Jesus said, well, you know, to sum it all up is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. But he quoted that from Deuteronomy.
That's right, yeah.
So, I mean, so you know, it has always been there.
That's right.
Even with all that, what, 616 or 13
right.
Different.
That's right. That's right. Things. Yeah, it's always been there.
Yeah.
But it's gotten twisted. People twisted it, and he's trying to get people back to what is the right? What is the what's the what what's the heart behind the law?
Is this the first restoration movement?
Yeah. Right. okay.
Notice,
so
notice the priority there. It's not what people do to you. Treat them that way. We have to take initiative. We have to treat them first how we want them.
Yeah, like Paul says, don't return evil for evil. Return good for evil.
The ball is always in our court.
Amen.
The ball is always in our court. It's always our responsibility. I find in the office, you know, it's pretty much up to me to keep that thing moving. I'll call you back, and I'm like, well, they never called me back. Well, no, I need to do that. And I think it's the same way in our relationships with others. When we're mad at somebody, we need to act like a Christian and say we're sorry first, even though they were wrong.
That's good. And it's hard to do.
Yeah,
you know, I
want you. Yeah, if your brother has aught against you, you go to him.
That's right.
Don't wait for him to come to you. Uh-huh.
I think the other thing is that perspective of starting with yourself and considering the other, loving the other, no matter the circumstance, it causes you to pause and consider the preciousness of them and that God created them for a specific purpose. And everything that's going on just causes you to pause. And think, you don't want to be wrong. You don't want people coming into your life hammering you, calling your faults out every 5 seconds. But it truly is that simple that if everybody paused in every interaction, every conversation, every encounter, and they consider the other first, so much conflict would take, you know.
Until that, there's Republicans and Democrats.
I got Tea Party, though. There are certainly.
Yeah. Got to include Tea Party in there now.
But that, just the way you're saying, though, because it's done in love, because even though he may have faulted me, it doesn't give me the right to keep coming up into his face at the wrong time, in the wrong manner, because I'm not doing it in love there.
Yeah. It's hard to do. And the only way I've been able to do it is realize that I will be rewarded by God. That's a selfish motive, Chris. I'm just telling you how it is. I could not do it unless I knew that my Father would reward me for doing it.
Mm-hmm. That and also that He'll ultimately make it right.
He'll vindicate.
It's kind of His deal. So if we separate ourselves from that battle and that tension and say, you know, this may be turning the other cheek and swallowing my pride, everything, but just realize that the battle continues in God's hands. He's got it. It'll all work out according to Him.
But when you talk to seniors, as a lot of us do here, one of the primary objectives is to leave an inheritance or to leave a legacy. That's very important to a lot of seniors, and especially at the end.
Right.
And so that's all God's doing. He made us. He made us. So He knows what fits.
Mm. But to leave a legacy of love, that's a real challenge. Wasn't there?
It's more than just material things.
More than that, yeah.
What you were saying there, Chris, reminds me of Revelation, where the people were, you know, that died were in heaven, and they were crying out, you know, how long, O Lord, will you avenge our blood? And they did, you know, they were willing to be martyred, but
right.
Yeah, Lord, how long we going to rectify this thing?
Right. Okay, let's now Jesus is going to use 4 sets of pairs to kind of make this a little bit more practical. And so, could someone read verses 13 through 27 of chapter 7?
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jeff. Okay, so Jesus is starting to sum up, well, he is summing up his teaching on the law and the righteousness of the law. And he does it in these four pairs, these four sets of pairs. And the first pair is the broad way versus the narrow way. His teaching on the broad way of the versus the narrow way. And so verses 13 and 14, anyone want to give their thoughts as to, you know, kind of how what Jesus is saying and how we can apply it?
It's not easy. Just, hey, in this life that we lead following Christ. And it's going to be a lot more work and harder to achieve and carry out. The easier way that we see all around us is going to be easier.
And
the world's doing
it. Exactly. That's right. So the way that leads to destruction, which way is that way?
The broad,
that
easy.
Is. And then what Jesus says something very scary. What right after he says the way that leads to destruction is broad, what else does he say? A lot of folks walk that way. Many.
More than walk the narrow way.
Yeah.
That means
I think
more
you're, yeah, exactly. Yeah. So you've got a lot of people walking the wide way. But the narrow way is the one that leads to life. Now, I'm going to give you what I believe in the immediate context here. In terms of what Jesus is doing in Israel 2,000 years ago. Jesus is saying, remember, does everyone remember what his message is?
Turn,
that's the first part. That's exactly right. Repent. And as, in order to identify yourself with the fact that you have turned, immerse yourself in water. So that's one. The second part of the message. The kingdom is near. Okay? So, now that was interesting because, does anyone remember why the Pharisees, or a lot of Pharisees, didn't really think that they needed to repent?
They felt they were already there and they'd already arrived.
They were entitled.
The prominent teaching in Israel and rabbinic Judaism has been that all Israel has a share in the world to come. All Israel has a share in the world to come. That was the prominent teaching. That was the teaching of the Pharisees. And so again, Jesus is saying, no. Yes, you are the covenant nation. You are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But unless you, being a descendant of the covenant nation is not in and of itself enough for the kingdom to come forth. You need to turn. Your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. And I think this message that turn really means that not that they can necessarily do more to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, but their heart can be such that in a humbling, Lord, I humble myself and I repent. And I show the community that I've repented by immersing myself, by the disciples immersing me or John the Immerser immersing me. And so I think that he's teaching these folks that, again, in line with his Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, and you need to turn, you need to repent, and then the kingdom will come because it is near. I think that's what he's talking about, the broad way versus the narrow way.
Yep.
Immediately. I think the larger, I think Scott's exactly right. I mean, we can apply this today. That the easy way is the way to destruction. Or the most, many people are entering the way of destruction, the broad path. And the path of least resistance is often the most dangerous path for all of us.
Absolutely.
The next pair here is the good tree versus the bad tree. So Yeshua wants to distinguish between the good tree and the bad tree. And he says here, beware of the false prophets, you who come in sheep's clothing. Or who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So you can learn a lot just from that verse right here. Okay? Do false prophets come with devil's horns, pitchforks, and capes?
No way.
No. How do they come?
Disguises.
As what?
Angel of light.
Sheep. Angels of light. Good guys. Good guys. And
that's
why Yeshua says, beware. Be on alert for this. It's not going to be obvious. In fact, it's going to be counterintuitive. And he says,
but there was something off.
Well, he's going to get to it right here, Tim, verse 16. He said, but don't, because if we had to really be concerned about people that we thought were good, but could be evil, you know, we might be confused. And so Jesus wants to allay their confusion, because he says in verse 16, there will be a way, not by the clothing they have and their outward appearance, but in verse 16, he said, there will be a way you can tell these people. What does he say? That way is?
Fruit.
The fruits. Yeah, verse 16 says, you know, you're not going to know them by what they're wearing, because they're going to be wearing sheep's clothing, but you'll know them by their fruit. What does that mean? Yeah, their deeds, okay? He said, yeah. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistles, are they? All good trees bear what? Good fruit. And bad trees produce bad fruit.
I like what one guy says, how do you know you're a leader? Turn around. If that one's there, you're not a leader. So is anyone following you? Is anybody at this table today, because you invited them? Does anybody know the Lord because you shared something? Not that you brought them to the table, but you were involved. You stepped out. And if you're doing nothing but intellectual exercise, then I wouldn't call that really fruit.
Yeah.
Influence. What is your influence? And I think the reason he says this is because people can smell truth. They might be the farthest thing from a Christian, but they can tell if it's real or not. Is it real? And they look in your eye. That's why they say that. Look in your eye. So I looked in that guy's eye. He's either greatest con man ever, or he really
right.
believes what he said. And that's influential.
And there should be, you know, hopefully we have some kind of history if we have any maturity in the Lord or any life in the Lord. For, you know, new believers, you can't expect this from. They're new. And that's exactly why Paul is concerned about allowing new believers to be pastors and leaders.
Because
you got to have some fruit to show whether you're a sheep, and it takes time to bear fruit. And so hopefully all of us, and I know from most everyone here that I see fruit in your lives. But that, Yeshua says, that's the way you're going to be able to call people out and be able to make judgments about them.
There you go. If you can't judge, a lot of people use that passage of scripture that we read earlier in the chapter. No, the Bible says not to judge. But
it's
because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth.
That's right.
And so, because if you can't judge, then
how do you know?
Then why would he
sheep or the wolf?
How do you know?
Yeah.
Does this feed into Second Peter also, as far as identifying false prophets and false? We were talking about that last week and everything, as far as the Jimmy Joneses of the world and the.
In terms of just fall. Yeah, I definitely. I mean, I think that they're fruit. You're gonna be able to, any cult leader. It's like a Jim Jones. They have a history of really bad fruit.
Yeah. Or bad Kool Aid.
Okay, let's before we can finish this. Okay, go ahead.
Before you go, this image of the good tree and the bad tree goes back to Genesis. But in my reading of Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah this morning, he the first thing he does that is good is he destroys the bronze serpent that people were worshiping. This is Moses's. So it goes back and they put it they hang it up there, right? And worship it. So the image that when he's talking about the tree, you know, I can just imagine that the people hearing that not only realized about the tree in the garden, but the tree that was set up with the bronze. And what happened in Hezekiah? He said he destroyed it because people were worshiping that instead of God. And so that goes back to the same image of the word here. You know, and are you worshiping, the law, or are you worshiping God? And so I can imagine that connection. I just made it for the first time.
Absolutely. Let's give me a few more minutes. I want to finish, because we could finally finish, I think, our teaching on the Sermon on the Mount here. He goes on, Matthew 21-23. This is this pair is the two professions, the profession of the true prophet versus the profession of the false prophet. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter. So the false profession is not going to end up in the result that you think that they would get just by the profession itself. Verse 22, many will say to me, many will say to me on that day. We could spend a lot of time on that day, but we won't. It's a time of judgment. Lord, Lord, don't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And Jesus says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the idea here is that the false prophet may indeed have sensational or outward works, but they're not conforming to the teaching of the Lord or Jesus. And also, false prophets may indeed perform miracles. In fact, Moses' magicians performed miracles right before the court of Pharaoh. So Satan has power. Doesn't have the same power as God, but he has power to be able to perform miracles, or what some people would see as miracles, and engage in that kind of deception. The last one is my favorite. It's this last pair. And this is the two builders. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. If those of you who hear and do, you can be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And check this out. What happens when you build your house on the rock by doing what he says?
Doesn't fall.
Yeah, verse 25 says this. The rain fell. Jesus doesn't say the rain won't fall on it. He's not saying blue skies, birds chirping. Jesus says the rain is going to fall. The floods are going to come on that house. And the winds are going to slam against that house. It's not going to be trouble-free blue skies. But here's the good news for the ones that hear and do. The house won't fall. And Jesus says, why? It's built on the rock. And building on the rock is not just hearing, but putting into action that which you've heard. Now he says this, he compares the other set. Verse 26. Listen to me. Everyone who hears these words of mine, he's talking to all these folks in Galilee, everyone, Pharisees, Gentiles, rich, poor, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not place them into practice will be like a fool who builds his house on sand. Rain's going to come, floods are going to come, wind's going to come. And that house is going to fall. And Jesus says this last of all. It's not just going to fall. It's going to have a great fall, a cataclysmic fall. I love that. I mean, this is so practical. And you can just reach out to people you know that are hurting or rebellious and just let them know, look, just commit these few verses to memory. And where do you want to build? Where do you want to go with your life? If you keep listening and not doing, great is going to be the fall of your life. Period. No one gets out of this. And lastly, when Jesus had finished his words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So people were really, like Tim said, they sensed truth coming from Yeshua. Even though he hadn't been trained by a formal rabbi, he was from Galilee, he's from fishing villages. They knew. When I compare what he's telling me versus these guys are telling me, here's truth. Okay, we're done with chapters. We're going to get into chapter 8 next week. And sorry, thanks for letting me go 5 minutes over.
Just one quick comment on that. I think also there is a promise in there that when God's word is spoken, there will be a response. So when you stay on target, Bible studies are good and other things are good, and I've liked them, get a lot out of them, but there's no substitute for God's words. And when those are taught with the influence of the Holy Spirit, there will be a response.
I need to share with you. These parallel things, the way is your life, the tree is your body, your view of the prophets is your belief. And